Wanted to go ahead and kind of jump into this and get going tonight because tonight's communion night. And so a great night. We have communion. Remember the Lord's body and blood, our oneness with Him, our communion with Him. And then we'll have an afterglow afterwards. For those of you, if you're new, what's an afterglow? We basically allow you guys to operate in the gifts and to use those gifts in an orderly but free fashion. And then give the explanation of what those gifts are. And we've seen God do many wonderful things, speak to people's hearts, and just do many wonderful things through that time. So I look forward to what God's going to do tonight as we just see the Lord move supernaturally among us in a very natural way. And that's always neat to see, God moving supernaturally in a very natural way. But we are tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, grab them, open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 11. One chapter tonight, but man, what a chapter. David and Bathsheba. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for, again, your word as always. I pray you would open your word to us and you would teach us by your spirit. And as we look tonight at David and Bathsheba, and really, Lord, Uriah as well. God, I pray you would warn us, encourage us, teach us. Lord, let us see your grace and your mercy in the midst of our sin, and yet, Lord, the devastating consequences of our sin. God, it's all wrapped up in this story. And so I just pray that as we see what happens tonight to David, God, we would be warned as to how it can happen to any of us if we don't guard ourselves and always, Lord, be watching. So, Father, open your word to us and teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 11, 2 Samuel, we come to a time in David's life where David has been established as the king of Israel, and things are good. That can be, doesn't have to be, but that can be a very dangerous place. Things are good. No major trials going on. His enemies have been defeated. And now David is going to be tested. And because of some bad choices that David made and putting himself in a place he never should have been in, David's going to now be tempted in a way he shouldn't have been tempted in. And the enemy's going to be more than welcome, or more than willing, if you will, to set it up in such a way that David can fall. And we're going to see really a major blemish on the life of David. You know, you look at David's life. He's a man of great admiration and a man of great testimony. And still today, overall, a man of great testimony, a man greatly admired. But he has a major blemish in his life. And it all comes from wrong decisions, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, and then afterward trying to cover it up. And so there's a lot to learn from this. Let's just jump into it. Chapter 11, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So much in this verse. Notice at the very beginning, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. Why the spring of the year? They would wait to have battles in that region in the spring of the year because you wanted good weather. I mean, even those that were trying to fight against each other, they didn't want to go during the rainy season and fight through the mud. They didn't want to go through the winter and fight through the snow. And yes, it does snow there in Israel. So they would do their battles in the spring of the year. That's when they would go out. That's when others would attack and they'd prepare. Now, you certainly could bring a surprise attack at another time and probably have some level of advantage, but it wouldn't be very wise to do on a regular basis because, again, you wanted good footing. You wanted good weather. You wanted to be able to train and not have all the obstacles that weather can bring. So this was the normal time of battle. But notice this, it's the time of the year when what? When kings go out to battle. And while kings go out to battle, we see that David stays home. Herein lies our very first and powerful lesson, and that is this. We need to be about our Father's business, and we need to be about our Father's business at all times. Because when we're not about our Father's business and we're just taking it easy, taking a break, doing what we want to do without serving the Lord, it opens up an opportunity for the enemy. It doesn't mean we will fall. It means we can fall. You've heard that, you know, time is the devil's playground. Well, that's true. When we have too much time on our hands, what happens? We think of things we normally wouldn't think of. We get bored. How can I entertain myself? The enemy can throw thoughts in our mind, and now we're doing stuff we never should have done had we not had the time. Imagine, how many of you right now can think about things you know you did wrong when you had spare time on your hands? And if you were busy, you wouldn't have done that because you wouldn't have had time to do it. There's wisdom in staying busy about the things of the Lord, not just in serving Him, but in keeping ourselves out of trouble. And rather than going to battle when kings should go to battle, what does David do? David stays back, and David sends Joab into battle. He sends his men into battle, but David stays back. And again, you know, I can understand the temptation. David is older now. The kingdom has been conquered, so to speak. You know, things are going well. Hey, I've kind of done my time. I've done my dues. And I'm not saying I'll never battle again, but let some of the other guys go out. Send them out to battle. I'm going to take it easy for a while. And while that can be justified, and while I understand we all need a break and we all need rest, it's the wrong mindset when it comes to serving the Lord. You know, we have to always be going for it in the Lord. And I, you know, again, I'm not going to say there's something wrong in a pastor retiring at all, but I think if a pastor does retire, and I know that's very normal practice in very many different groups and denominations, and I think even among some non-denominations, I think that if a pastor or anyone else who's serving, you know, in the ministry or even just life, when you retire, make sure that you're about the business of the Lord. Yes, there's nothing wrong in getting in the RV and heading across the country. There's nothing wrong in taking that vacation you've always wanted to take and doing some of the extracurricular. Now you're not tied down to your job. Great, do that, but don't live that way. In other words, you need to make sure you're about your Father's business. If you're doing those things, stay involved in the business of the Lord. Make sure you're serving. This is when people get in trouble. And this is where David's going to get in trouble. David now has set himself up. He should have been serving where he should have been serving, but he decides to take a break when he shouldn't have been taking a break. Why? It's the the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. And David doesn't do it. And he sends him in battle against Ammon. Notice that. He sends Joab out and all this, but David remained at Jerusalem. Again, nothing wrong in a vacation, but we need to realize that a vacation is just that. It should not become a lifestyle. That's when we get into trouble. And it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Now, David would not have had time to rise from the bed and walk on the king's roof had he not been where he wasn't supposed to be. You can see the whole setting here. David should be somewhere else serving, doing what he should be doing. He wouldn't even have time for that. But now he has this spare time on his hands. And when it talks about being on the roof of the king, the houses, you did a lot of activities on your roofs back then. It's very normal. As a matter of fact, they still do activities on their roofs today. I remember one of the first times I noticed that in Israel. I'm looking down actually over the city of David, of all things. I remember standing up at the top of the city of David where David's palace was. And by the way, they have found David's palace. I've been in it. But of course, all there are now are some ruins and some stones. But it's at the very top of the city of David. And I remember being there at the top of the city of David and looking down, and on the roofs of the houses, it goes downhill. And as you're looking down, you see people up on the roofs doing things. And I remember seeing kids playing on the roof and somebody else doing something on the roof, and I thought, wow, things don't change much, do they? And so even as it was then, it is that way today. David walked out on his roof. He has the highest vantage point. He's looking down on all the other roofs, and from this point, as David's where he shouldn't be, looking down, it's all downhill, quite literally, from this point for David, until it's too late. And so David takes the walk. He can't sleep, restless, flips the TV on, starts flipping around the channels. Nothing wrong in flipping the TV on. I'm not anti-TV. I'm saying you have to be careful late night when you suddenly wake up what you watch. It's amazing. I remember there's some channel that, you know, the girls used to watch, you know, when they were younger. I forget what was on it. It's harmless little stuff during the day if they were watching something or whatever. And one night I woke up in the middle of the night and I turned the TV on to that harmless station. And in the evening, guess what? The programming was not harmless. Boom. What do you do when that happens? You've got to turn it off immediately. Because if you gaze too long at something you shouldn't be gazing at, you're pulled in. David now is flipping around the channels, so to speak. He goes out where he shouldn't be on the rooftop, woke up in the middle of the night. And from the roof or on channel, whatever you might say, HBO, home bathing channel or whatever. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Guys, the Bible says the eyes are never satisfied. Does that ring true with any men in this room? The eyes are never satisfied. What does that mean? That means if we don't set up a covenant with our eyes and teach our eyes to bounce away quickly from places they shouldn't be and do take specific action pertaining to our eyes, the natural propensity of what the Bible says men's eyes are like, they're never satisfied, we'll find ourselves looking in places that we shouldn't be looking. And whenever that happens, we get in danger, our marriage gets in danger, and our family gets in danger. And so David now, his eyes are going somewhere they shouldn't go. A woman very beautiful is bathing, and she's very beautiful to behold. Now, what's interesting about this bathing is that it wasn't just normal bathing. We're going to see down in verse 4, and we'll get there in a moment. She was cleansing herself from her impurity. Let me give this in a very adult manner. This is why we have 11-year-olds and up in the sanctuary, because we sometimes discuss adult matter. And I'll keep it in a very harmless realm, but speaking very frankly, what she was doing is the religious ritual cleansing after her monthly cycle. You see, after every monthly cycle, the woman was to cleanse herself ritually to be ready again to have relations with her husband and also to go back and worship in the temple of the Lord, because the blood defiles. So that's what she was doing. Now, why would this be significant? Number one, David now sees a very beautiful woman when he's in a place he shouldn't be. By her very actions, she's saying, I'm now physically ready to have physical relations. Now, on her side of things, because she wasn't like in some kind of, claw tub, bathtub out on the roof, right? She's doing the ritual cleansing. And my question is, why is Bathsheba on the roof doing a ritual cleansing, knowing that David lives right up the hill and he didn't go out to battle when kings go out to battle? What I'm saying is this: I think Bathsheba was partly to blame for this. I think Bathsheba might have been advertising to the king, hey, my husband's at battle, I'm cleansed, and you're home. And the reason I say that is because she seemed to take to David very easily after they got married. It wasn't as though, I can't believe you killed my husband and took me as wife. Now, I don't know that she knew he was going to kill her husband or how that was going to work. But I think there may have been something going on Bathsheba's side. Now, we'll never know that until we get to the kingdom for sure. But the way the story is laid out, and because of what she was doing here and the understanding of the cultural thing she was doing on a rooftop, it looks very suspicious. David noticing this, again, and her being beautiful, he sends and inquires, verse 3, about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, no pun intended there, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now look how this is just masterfully done by the servant of David. You know, when you have to address someone that's your superior, and in that day, especially a king, kings have a lot more authority and power than even presidents or prime ministers or whoever else you would think of today. Maybe a dictator might be the closest to what a king would be in their power and authority. But he could have gone to David and said, so David, look, she's married. You know better than this. Hands off. But very diplomatically, he makes it very clear David had no business being with her, but he's not rebuking the king. Are you with me? David, this is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I have the information for you, right? David, at this point, he's already failed the first test. His eyes were there where they shouldn't have been. Now he's taking the second step. He's inquiring about her. David now has another opportunity to get out of this. And by the way, the Bible says this: with every temptation, God gives a way of escape. Have you noticed that? Anytime that I've messed up, it's been when I haven't taken the way of escape. But every time that I've been heading in a wrong direction, God always gives a way of escape, and it's the choice at that moment. Am I going to take the way of escape, or am I not going to take the way of escape? All of us have that opportunity. This was David's way of escape. He saw something he shouldn't have seen. That's bad enough. Now he sends for her. Hey, give me some information about her. She's not even there. The guy comes back and says, she's married, and this is Uriah. By the way, Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of David's loyal men. This story is so tragic on so many levels. It was bad enough that David would do this to someone, but to do it to one of his trusted, mighty warriors. And when you see the integrity that Uriah conducts himself with when David calls him home, it makes this even worse. I mean, it just gets worse and worse as you go through the story. But it's because David didn't stop it when he should have stopped it. First of all, he took that first step. He still could have stopped this. Nope, she's Uriah's wife. Thank you for the information. You're dismissed. And David should have said, I'm not going back out on the roof tonight. I'll stay right here. Boop, TV's going off. Back to bed, or I'm going to read the Bible or something. But instead he goes, go get her. Look at this, verse 4. Then David sent messengers, I think this is very forceful in the language, and took her. It wasn't like, you know, would you like to come over? It's like the king wants you to come now. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Now, here's another reason I believe that Bathsheba was in on this. She could have told him no. David was falling into sin, but he was still a gentleman. David was not a rapist, and David wouldn't have forced himself on Bathsheba. And if Bathsheba had simply said, David, this is wrong. I can't do this. I'm married. You know it. This is not right. I'm going home. David would have allowed her to leave. And we know that because we know David's character and what the Bible says about David. He was a man after God's own heart. So this shows me that I think Bathsheba was putting a little bit of bait out there. Bathsheba was going along with David. David was taking the bait. And this whole thing, again, both to blame in this, but I put most of the responsibility on David because he was the one that was the authority, and he's the one that put him in a place that he never should have been. She returns to her house, and wouldn't you know it, one time together, and that's right, she's pregnant. Look at verse 5. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Can you imagine what David felt at that moment? It's like, oh my goodness. Now what? I just did something I know I shouldn't have done. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against man. Now Uriah is out in the battlefield. His wife's pregnant with my baby. He's one of my mighty men. What am I going to do? And see, once the sin gets this far down the road, David still could have gotten out at this point. But he's going to continue to go down this road. And this would have been very humiliating, very embarrassing. I mean, there's no way David could have basically, hey, I've committed adultery with your wife. I mean, David's the king. They couldn't have done anything to him. Other than by the law, I mean, they could have, you know, if God had spoken to the prophet, yes. But again, we know that God forgave David here when he repented. But she says, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab. So now, again, this is where we go this far down the road. Now the scheming begins. The Bible says, those who humble themselves, God will give grace to. But if we start planning and scheming, how can I hide this and get out of it? God's not going to, it's not only going to get worse consequentially, but God's going to expose it. And so notice what happens here. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So David's got this plan concocted that if he can get Uriah to be with his wife, maybe she'll never figure out why their child looks so much like King David. Verse 7, when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And that wasn't because his feet weren't clean. You know, his feet stunk. This was cultural. You would go down, and that's what you would do. You wore the sandals all day. You can wash your feet, be clean. He's basically saying, go home and relax. Spend some time with your wife. Spend some time with your family. Go ahead and take a little bit of R&R for a day or two here and enjoy yourself. You know, enjoy your wife, enjoy your family, and just go and take it easy. And he was hoping, again, they would have relations, which maybe would, you know, explain why she's suddenly pregnant. And so Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So David goes, you know, send them a nice meal, put some villas, make it romantic, do whatever, get them to have a nice time together. But notice this. This is now the character that David used to have, but he's now not walking in, but Uriah does have, and this must have pierced David's heart to the core. Look at verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the king's, of his lord. And he didn't go down to his house. Wow. And when they told David, saying, hey, Uriah didn't go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? And why did you not go down to your house? You know, what's wrong with you? Your wife's waiting on you, your family, what's wrong? And Uriah said to David, wow, just think of what these words must have done to David's heart, the conviction. Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. You know, God's house, God didn't even have a house for his own ark, and the men of God are out in the field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Oh, man. Why do you have to be so honorable now, Uriah? I mean, why do you have to be, you know, who knows what's going through David's mind, you know? But again, cutting David to the heart, because this is such an honorable thing to do. How can I enjoy the pleasures that God has given me when the servants of God are not enjoying those pleasures? They're suffering out in the field in battle. And even kings, you know, even the Lord's, you know, ark, we haven't even built the temple for it yet. And I know that God's okay, but symbolically, no, I can't do this. I can't go back and just enjoy the warmth of my home and all the pleasures and sit down and watch the ball game, have a good meal, and be with my wife when I know the men are out there serving God so hard. I can't do that. And David's hearing all that going, oh, why not? I didn't go to battle. And I had physical relations with your wife. And you won't even have physical relations with your wife. Now, I know he wasn't thinking that probably out loud, but this had to be piercing David's heart to the core. Such conviction. And so David now has to continue conjuring up the plan. What's he going to do? Then David said to Uriah, and this is, just scandalous. The more it goes, wait here today also, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and when David called him, he ate and drank before him. So he invited him to dinner that night, and he made him drunk. Everyone knows that a drink or two breaks down your defenses, and that's why men hunt for women in nightclubs. Because they know after a drink or two, they're going to do things they probably wouldn't normally do. It breaks down those inhibitors, scientifically proven. And so David's thinking, I'll get him a little tipsy. He's going to start thinking about physical relations with his wife. And so he won't be so honorable when I do it. And David gets him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he didn't go down to the house. I see him staggering down to the area where all the servants are and collapsing on some cot. And they wake up the next morning. Hey, Dave, he's still down there. He slept with the servants again. Dave's like, oh, what's wrong with this guy? And so David realizes, you know what? Uriah has too much honor for me to do that, for him to fall for my trick. So you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to kill him. How did a man after God's own heart go from serving the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength to now plotting, not only committing adultery, but plotting the death of the woman's husband? You know how it happens? Step by step. Step by step. I would never do that. Really? So you have a greater heart after God than King David? Really? I don't. We have to be careful where we are, what we're doing, how we're spending our time. Are we out fighting the Lord's battles, or are we living a life of ease? What are we doing? What are we watching? It goes step by step and leads right into the next thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I never dreamed that would happen to me. But I let my guard down. And it can. And this is a warning for all of us. If it can happen to David, it can happen to anybody. And now it's gone so far that David sees the only way out of this is to murder Uriah. Why? Because he's going to find out that she's pregnant. He's going to know he didn't do it. They're going to figure out David did it. And David's tried to hide the shame, hide the accountability, hide all that goes with it. And you can get so deep into sin, you start scheming, what can I do to get out of this, rather than taking it to the Lord and confessing. Again, David still could have done it at this point, but he's so deep into the water now, it's hard to get out of it. It says, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Look, he's writing the death letter of Uriah, putting it in Uriah's hand, letting Uriah deliver it to the person that's going to make sure that he's executed. Didn't I tell you it gets more scandalous by the second? It just rips your heart out. I mean, this is, again, the stuff movies are made of, so to speak. And I mean, this is like, it's just like, how could it get worse? And he wrote in the letter, so he's carrying his own letter of destruction. As a faithful man, he would never look at that letter. He's going to deliver it in faithfulness and faithfully seal his own fate. And he wrote in the letter saying, so he gives it to Joab. Joab pops the letter open and it said, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat for him that he may be struck down and die. Now what's Joab thinking? My goodness, why are we killing Uriah? He's a faithful man. He's honored me. He's honored the king. He's a great soldier. He's one of the mighty men of David. I wonder, he's probably thinking, and if it was me, if I was Joab, I'm probably thinking, you know what? Uriah must have done something really, really bad that's deserving of death. And David knows about it. I wonder what Uriah, do you think Uriah maybe committed adultery? I don't know. It's interesting when you think about God's standard as compared to man's. All this mess going on in Washington, D.C. right now. A lot of people are saying, well, because Judge Kavanaugh did this and that, and there aren't any substantiated, you know, accusations, but because he did it, he should, you know, not be Supreme Court judge. The Bible says if he did what he's being accused of, what does the Bible say should happen to him? He should be put to death. The Bible says if Judge Kavanaugh did what he's being accused of, he shouldn't lose his seat on the Supreme Court. He should be put to death. Now, that's God's standard, not man's. But now you realize how serious the accusations are. But this is the twist in the story. God says in Deuteronomy that the person that accuses you, if it's not true, then you're supposed to get their consequence if they prove it's not true. God's standard is very different than ours. David really was supposed to be put to death for this. The Bible says that the adultery is a death penalty. And yet God is going to forgive David. We don't know all the reasons. We don't know why God. We know David repented. God knew it was real. So maybe God accrued that to the cross and all that David. I don't know all the details there. But this was God's standard. And so, again, he gives us, Joab's got to be thinking he's done something extremely horrible. But again, it's a false, you know, he would be thinking false accusations if he did, because Uriah hadn't done anything. But Joab doesn't know that. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. You know, I know he'll die if I put him here. And the men of the city came and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. It's interesting, when you read the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospels, it works down through all the people working back to David, and it mentions Bathsheba in the bloodline, and it says Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, in the eternal genealogy. It doesn't say Bathsheba, the wife of David. It says Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. What a statement God made. God honored Uriah. Uriah honored God. God honored Uriah. And of course, through the cross, it's all dealt with, and we know that. And I believe that Bathsheba and Uriah are both in the kingdom, and I'm sure they love each other greatly. And there's all forgiveness. But what an amazing thing to think about. Again, I'm not saying they're married in heaven, because nobody is married in heaven, but I'm saying as far as family of God. And so Uriah died. Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and he charged the messenger, saying, when you finish telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arises and says to you, why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Did you not know that he would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah is dead also. In other words, in battle back then, they learned, you don't go near the wall, because if you go near the wall, they can shoot you with arrows. If you go near the wall, they can drop stones on your head. And there already been this man right here had a stone cast on his head. You know, the woman cast it down on top of him and killed him there. He died in Thebez, you know, the son, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. He had died because somebody threw down a stone on top of his head. He said, you don't go near the wall. So if you go back and tell David, hey, the men were fighting near the wall and these men died or whatever, David said, what are you doing? Joab, you're a good commander. You know how to fight. You don't go near the wall. He said, if the king gets upset, say this to him, Uriah the Hittite's dead. Because he knew that he wanted Uriah dead. He didn't know why at this point, but he knew that he wanted him dead. You know, Joab never did respect David from this point on. I wonder if this is what it was. If Uriah set up bitterness in his heart, or rather if Joab set up bitterness in his heart and said, you know what? Because you know, when Joab got back and all of a sudden he noticed Bathsheba now was married to David, and suddenly Uriah's dead and Bathsheba's pregnant, and if you do the months, this isn't coming out right. Oh my goodness. Who's this little, you know, baby? And, you know, it had to hit him. And of course, the rumor mill spread and people knew. Again, the consequences that go on from this are just dramatic. And by the way, whenever we sin like this, the consequences are dramatic. Tell him Uriah's dead. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us, and they came out to us in the field, and then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. I wonder if David sat up in his chair. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, no doubt David had temporary relief at that moment. I pulled this off. I really pulled this off. Uriah's gone. There's nobody I'm accountable to. Okay, I think we can do this. It's close enough where maybe people won't start calculating the months. the king taking Bathsheba, that'd be an honorable thing to do because she has no husband now to take care of her. In that culture, if you took someone that didn't have a husband to take care of them, that was considered honorable. And so I'll be seen maybe even as honorable. Well, David, that's a great thing you did. And wow, you're really taking care of your men and all this. Who knows what is going through David's mind, but we're going to see God knows exactly what's going on and God's going to expose him. And by the way, the Bible says that if we hide our sin, God will expose it in front of the whole congregation. We've talked about it before. Much better deal with our sin in private with the Lord than it is to let God reveal it in front of the whole congregation. And so David's going to have it revealed in front of everybody because he doesn't do this the right way. And so the messengers went and they came and told David all that Joab had sent to him. Oh, I'm sorry, we read that. So archers shot him. Verse 25, then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, don't let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Wow. It's all right. No big deal. People die in battle. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. So go back and encourage Joab. Let him know it's okay. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. And this is the major line in all of this. David thinks he may have gotten away with something, but notice this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Guys, who sees our sin? We're not getting away with anything. Sometimes I hear people when they see a trial that happens or something that's very unjust. I can't believe they got away with that. Guess what? Nobody gets away with anything. We all will be held accountable by God on the day we stand before him. There will be an accounting given. For the believer, it'll be a loss of reward. It won't be a judgment such as eternal judgment, eternal hell. It'll be a loss of reward and that grief of, wow, you mean I could have had that? You know, and I've got this, you know? And so the unbeliever, they've got to stand before God and give account, and there is no escape. They're going to be held accountable. So don't think that anyone gets away with anything. No one does. David didn't get away with it. No one else will get away with it. And we never get away with it. So what's our, there's so many lessons tonight. There's several things to note as we wrap this up. Number one, if you find yourself on the roof looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, it's time to shut everything down, reel everything back in, and stop before it's too late. If you've already gone beyond that and you've taken the next step, God is still giving you a way of escape right now by what you're hearing tonight. Run. Shut this down. Don't go any farther. If you've already done something, it's time to make it right. Because the more you try to hide it, the worse it's going to get. And you'll find yourself doing things you never dreamed that you would be doing. And know this, if you don't get it right with the Lord and with those that you've done wrong, God will expose it to them and to everyone else at some point. Because God's faithful. And why does he do that? Not just to necessarily shame us, but to restore us, to bring everything to light. The Bible says everything will one day be brought to light. And so if there's something you don't want brought to light, deal with it tonight, right now. And what a great night to deal with it, because we're about to have communion. And the Bible says that many in the church are sick and dying because they're not discerning the body and blood of the Lord. Think about that. Yeah, communion is a wonderful thing. Communion, celebrating, being one with the Lord. But the Bible says that if we have sin that we know we're living in, I'm not talking about, man, I stumbled again this week. Oh, I did that. Oh, I said that. I wish I hadn't said that. Yeah, you want to confess that and get that right. But the Bible says that if we have some hidden sin that we're continuing on in, and we know that it's grieving the heart of God and we continue on in it, if it's some grievous sin, now God is long-suffering. God is gracious. Much more long-suffering than any of us would ever be. But the Bible says there are actually some that do things that are so bad for so long, God takes them home early. He says, you know what? Enough time. We're going on to the kingdom. And God takes them up. We find that in 1 John. And so he says many are sick because they're not discerning the body and blood of Christ. Here's the bottom line. Let's take tonight as a great warning. Let's take tonight to stay away from it if we're not there. Let's take it as a warning if we're already involved in it and to make it right with God. And especially as we're about to take communion, let's make sure that we've confessed and repented of everything before the Lord so that we're clean before His throne and we're not held guilty before the Lord. Look, it may be a little weird, and I encourage you, don't judge each other if you see somebody do this. But it's almost better not to take communion if you know there's something you don't want, that you're just not going to get right. It's almost best to pass on communion that night. Very humbling. You know, why aren't you taking communion? Look, if somebody doesn't take communion tonight, they may just be trying to settle some issue that it's basically nobody's business, right? It may be a personal struggle. I just can't forgive them. I won't forgive them. And yet, it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not stealing things. Just struggling maybe in forgiveness or whatever. It's almost better to pass on communion until you get that dealt with than it is to take it. I'm not saying if you take communion tonight and you have unforgiveness that God's going to strike you dead. But a very gracious and long-suffering God. God knows our struggles. He knows our hearts. My point is, let's get our hearts right before we partake of the body and blood of Christ, because it is because of our sin that He died on that cross. And if we don't take our sin seriously, we're not taking the cross seriously. And that was the warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So let's pray. Let's get our hearts right with the Lord, and then we'll have communion. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the warnings that You give in Your word. I thank You for all the warnings You gave David, Lord. When we look at David's life, You gave David every opportunity to not do this. First of all, he shouldn't have been somewhere that he wasn't supposed to be. He should have been about his father's business. He should have been out to battle with the other kings in the spring of the year. And yet he decided that it was time for a little extended R&R. And Lord, during that time, he found himself looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at and taking steps he shouldn't have been taking. And Satan is more than willing to have someone, Lord, on the other side of that that also was willing to go along. Let us be warned, not just in that area, but Lord, in any area. If You're convicting us tonight about something that we need to run from, Lord, a roof we need to get off of, a channel we need to change, a magazine we need to throw away, a movie we need to discard, a friendship we need to break off that's inappropriate. If there's anything tonight, Lord, that You're dealing with us on, we yield to it. Lord, we ask You to forgive us. We ask You to search our hearts. Show us our sin. Show us, Lord, where we need to repent and to be clean before You. Let us make sure, Lord, that before we take communion tonight, we are discerning Your body and Your blood and discerning what You did for us on the cross. Lord, pour out Your Spirit on Your people. You want so much to bless us. You want so much for intimacy and communion. All You ask is that we repent and confess and humble ourselves before You, that we might enter into oneness and unity and purity through the cross and Your blood. And we thank You for making that available tonight, Lord. We love You, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.